We open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. And then in a moment, we'll also read from Numbers 36. At other times that I've been in Randolph, I've preached from a series of sermons entitled The Unsung Heroes of the Christian Faith, not the heroes listed in Hebrews 11, but those who are apparently unnoticed, and yet whose faith gave glory to God and whose faith is an example to us. And this morning, we're going to consider the unsung faith of the daughters of Zelophehad. So before we read this, we might ask, do you know these daughters of Zelophehad? Do you know what they did? And do you even know their names? And we pray that God now, by his Holy Spirit, will open his glory to us in their lives. So we're going to read the first 11 verses of Numbers 27. I should point out to you that this chapter follows the second numbering of the people of Israel, now just before they're going to cross over the Jordan to inherit the promised land. A numbering has been made. The numbering has been made according to the sons of Israel. But there was one man who died who had no sons. These are the daughters of Zelophehad. Chapter 27, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes of the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no sons? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought the case before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren or brothers. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren, that is, his uncles. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you turn with me to chapter 36, the last chapter of the book of Numbers, and thou were at the very brink of Joshua going to lead them over the land, over the Jordan River. There's still a matter that's not clear concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, And my lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph has said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, for Milcah, for Mahlah, and Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brothers' sons. And they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. May God bless the word and give understanding to our hearts of this word this morning. As I mentioned, I have previously preached on what I call the unsung heroes of faith, that is, those who are less known by us. So to speak, there is no song sung about them. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care. We sing also of Moses, and Moses pled the promised grace and turned God's wrath away. Psalter 2:291. We have the hymns, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, dare to be a Daniel, brother Noah built the ark. But we have no song, and perhaps we have no memory of these five daughters of Zelophehad. There's no monuments erected to them in the church world. Mahlah, Milcah, Tirzah, Hoglah, and Noah. They're not favorite names either for girls in Christianity. And yet, they received by grace that true and living faith in Jesus Christ. Though unknown and very little attention is drawn to them, they show that true faith does not look or need a great moment, but true faith walks moment by moment in the presence of God to be faithful to God. They show that true faith is not concerned to draw interest to itself and to its own deeds, but true faith always draws attention to God and to Christ and to God's deeds and what God has done and what God promises us. Who are these five daughters of Zelophehad? before we came in, would we have been able to give their names if quizzed? The Bible puts them before us this morning as a bold and beautiful and inspiring example of true, God-given, God-worked faith. And if we did not know and do not know about them, then the fault, of course, is not the Bible, because the Bible mentions their names four times and mentions them five times. The Bible mentions them in chapter 26 at verse 33 when Moses is numbering the tribes, numbering the sons of Israel for the inheritance. They are listed there as their father being dead. The Bible mentions them again in chapters 27 of Numbers and in chapters 36. And then once more, the Bible mentions them in Joshua chapter 17, verse 3, when Joshua is actually dividing the land of conquest among the tribes. These five daughters of Zelophehad come before him to remind him of what Moses had said, and that they were to be given an inheritance of their father. The five daughters of Zelophehad lived their life to this point during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were orphan daughters. Their father, Zelophehad, had been under 20 when Israel at first refused to enter into the land, and everybody over 20 was to die during those 40 years. He had died during those 40 years, but he had not participated in that unbelief. We assume that his wife also had passed away. They were left as orphans, and as a census is now taken in chapter 26, for those to whom the land will be divided by lot, the tribe, and then each family within the tribe would receive their lot, they would have been excluded. But they have faith. They have conviction. They will lay hold by faith of the promises of God's covenant. It means everything to them that they be numbered as daughters, as women, as single young women. It is everything to them that they be numbered among the people of God, and that they share the inheritance of grace. I call your attention to the unsung faith of the daughters of Zelophehad. We'll follow our three points. The first will be what their faith desired. What did they want by grace? Secondly, what lessons can we learn from their faith? And then finally, how the Holy Spirit writes this account to inspire us in our faith. So, what did these daughters want? The faith of the daughters of Zelophehad desired an inheritance among the people of God in Canaan. The lines that are fallen onto me, we sang, are in pleasant places. They wanted to be included in the division of the land of Canaan. They wanted that because of their father, and they wanted that for their future children. They desired to be numbered among the covenant people of God, the body of Jesus Christ, those people of God which were his people in the world, who were clinging to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. They wanted possession of that. As the matter stood at the end of Numbers 26, they would at least outwardly not receive in the land of Canaan a possession, an inheritance. I mentioned chapter 26. Israel is at the verge of entering Canaan, and Moses has commanded a census of the sons of Israel to be taken. This is the second census in the book of Numbers. In the first chapter, Moses, leaving from Mount Sinai, is commanded to take a census of the sons of Israel for the division of the land. But that generation does not enter into the land, for when they come to the border of Canaan, they listen to the report of the 10 evil spies, and they, by unbelief, refuse to enter into the land. It was a generation that God says in Psalm 95 would not enter in because of unbelief. Psalm 106 says, because they limited God, the Most Holy One. They did not believe that God was up to or able to give them the things that he had promised to them. And their hearts really were back in the pleasures of Egypt. And God said, I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That generation that had been numbered, everyone over 20, would perish in the wilderness. Now there is a new generation that has arisen during the 40 years in the wilderness. And the census must now be taken among them as to who would inherit the land. And so we read in that chapter of that census, and at verse 53, we read of chapter 26, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of the names. And those names were according to the sons of Israel. There was a man who was being numbered among those who would receive an inheritance by the name of Zelophehad from the tribe of Manasseh, but he had died. He did not die in the rebellion of Korah. He did not die in a sinful way. He was, his daughters say, frankly, a sinful man. Our dad told us that he struggled with his sins, but he should not be excluded from the people of God. And though he is dead, these unmarried girls, these young women of faith, coveted, spiritually coveted, that spiritual inheritance for themselves and, God willing, for their children. It was not a carnal desire. It was not simply discovering that your father, as a young woman, you discover that your father is being written off. You are being written off, receiving a piece of land that should have been deeded to you because it belonged to your father. He should have had it. It should be in your name. It's not simply a carnal desire for earthly things, but it is a desire that their name occur in a list, in a very important list, the list of the people of God who by grace receive the promises given of God's grace to them. They want their name down there because they want what it represents, the inheritance of grace. And we know that because the land of promise, and I don't need to labor this morning to convince you of that, the land of Canaan, a place in that land of Canaan, a possession in that land of Canaan, was not simply real estate, but it represented the promise even of heaven itself, of the new Canaan. It represented the promise that would come through the seed, Jesus Christ, and his work of grace. It represented redemption. It represented fellowship with God in the life that is in Jesus Christ. Canaan was that picture to them. They understood that. And if we have any question as to what the Old Testament people of God by faith understood about the land of Canaan, that it was not just a land that's so important today to fight over, but that land was to them the Old Testament sign of God's covenant. They confessed that they sought a city whose builder and maker was God. They confessed that though they had not seen it, yet they embraced all the promises that that land represented to them in Jesus Christ. These five girls are not being driven by carnal desires. Suddenly you discover today that your dad, unknown to you, had a piece of property in New Mexico, 5 acres of rocks and tumbleweeds, and someone's going to cut your right from this property, and you get very concerned about that. That's not what they're doing. Their father had, by God's grace, been used of the Holy Spirit to impart to them a spiritual hope, a spiritual inheritance, and that's what they wanted. They wanted a name and a place among God's people in Christ, which today is the body, the church of Jesus Christ. That terminology, a name and a place with the people of God, was a terminology that I was more acquainted with as a boy. I remember it was on the lips of my father's generation. We want to be known as among the people of God. We want to take up our place in the precious body of Christ. We want to live with the church of Jesus Christ in this world. There's where we will take our place. But for this, by God's grace, they must stand up and they must speak. They do not choose an advocate to do the speaking for them. They come together because the same life and hope beat in their hearts. They approach, we read in the chapter that we read, they approach that sacred place of judgment. They come before Moses, before the high priest, before the elders, to a sacred place before the door of the tabernacle, that place that God is pleased to reveal himself, his will, that place where he will provide for the poor and for the needy. They come humbly. They come with determination. They are not feminists. They are not coming because they suspicion any type of authority that God would use through men and older men. They do not come saying, we don't like to be excluded by a male-dominated culture. This is not what is moving them. Faith in Jesus Christ as sisters of Christ, heir of all the inheritance that is in Christ, out of faith they come and they say to Moses, our father was not of the generation that rebelled. He did not fall in the company of Korah. As I said, they confessed that they knew their father as a sinful man, but they loved their father, and they present their case. And they present their case in a strong character of respect of faith and love for what their father had taught them and love for the people of God and love to be identified with his church. We read in chapter 27 that Moses brings their case to God. Because the land of Canaan is God's inheritance and it is not of man to determine this question or to give this inheritance. It can only be given by God. And God responds, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt give them the inheritance of their father. At that point, God goes on to explain every instance or many instances of death that, and the principle that God gives to them there is that the inheritance must remain within the family. It cannot be transferred out of the family from generation to generation. It is the will of God from generation to generation that that inheritance of his truth remain the will of the covenant keeping God, pass this inheritance down from father to daughter. To son, yes, to daughter, pass this inheritance down. But as we saw in chapter 36, the matter was not really ended at that point. There was something that had not been thought about, something about embracing the inheritance. And so later, just before entering into the land of Canaan, representatives of the tribe of Manasseh, elders of the tribe, come again before Moses and the elders of the land, and they have not come because they want to contest what was decided in the 27th chapter. They believe that. They believe these daughters should receive their inheritance in their tribe. But they believe that there is a contingency that had not been addressed that ought to now be addressed. And the contingency was, they are single, and what happens if they marry outside the tribe of Manasseh? And then, according to the law of the Jubilee, the property, the inheritance, would pass out of the tribe of Manasseh to the tribe of the young man they marry. What happens if they marry a likely, attractive young man from Benjamin, or even further away from the seacoast of Zebulun, or from Judah? They marry in the Lord. What happens now to their inheritance in time is going to be removed from the tribe of Manasseh to another tribe. What about that? And there is reason for this also that the Bible brings out a little later, and that is that unscrupulous, carnally driven men in Israel would be on the alert to extend their property through marriage, through the marriage of widows, by marrying out of their tribe just to acquire more property. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, Isaiah says, "Woe to them that join house to house, that buy field to field." He's referring to that practice of extending one's properties in the land of Israel through marriage. And Moses goes to God, and God says, "The men of Manasseh have spoken well." And verse 6, we'll come back to it as well, but verse 6 of chapter 36 is very worthy for you to read with me. This is chapter Numbers 36, 6. This is the thing, and this is very important for all of us, but for those who are single and for young women. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, "Let them marry to whom they will, or to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. They shall marry in their inheritance." And the daughters of Zelophehad did so. So what did they want? They wanted a name and a place, an inheritance among the people of God. Do you as a young woman this morning, do you want this by God's grace, that I am a part of the Church of Jesus Christ here, that I live my life in the confession of a covenant of God as a friend of God in this world, that His people are my people. Their God is my God. I will take up my lot with them in this world. Perhaps the better way to ask the question to us this morning is, what do you not want to miss out on, fear of missing out. What is that? What do you have fear of missing out? You don't want to be excluded from the answer of your heart. You don't want to live without the answer of your heart. What could you not bear to live without? We might say, well, health, the love of a man, happiness, everybody has the right to happiness, things, a good life. If you were to pray, and I were to pray today, Lord, withhold not from me the promise of, what would it be? Daughters of Zophad prayed this way, Lord, hold not from me the promise of walking in light with thee, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a place among thy people in Christ Jesus. Is this what we want? Is this what's dominating the heart and the desire? Do we want honor, recognition, acquisition? My dream life, the husband that I envision, a good life, a life of travel. Many of those things are legitimate according to the will of God. But what is that desire that simply squeezes out all other desires and leaves one thing? Give me, by thy grace, possession among the people of God. Their faith, therefore, teaches us some very practical things. And I'll point out three of them. First of all, their faith showed itself to be confident, showed itself to be assured, showed itself not to waver, but to stand in faith on the promises of God. I point out to you that these five young women are asking for possession in the promised land, even though the promised land had not been conquered. Even though the prospects for conquering this land are no better, humanly speaking, than they were 40 years ago. Even though not one foot had been set into the land of Canaan proper, they hadn't even gotten over the Jordan River, and how were they going to do that of themselves? They had not come face to face with the heathen or done any of the battle. They hadn't put their foot there yet. They hadn't crossed any swords with Philistines as of yet. And yet, they speak as if that land were already theirs. They do not speak in hesitant, hypothetical terms. If we get it, well, then for sure we would like to have a part in it. But faith is persuaded of all that God has promised in His Word to us, that He will give these things to us, that what He had spoken, He will surely give to us in Jesus Christ. Faith is persuaded. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The five daughters of Zelophehad are sisters of Sarah, who had been promised a son, who struggled, yes, but of whom Hebrews 11 says, she, Sarah, judged God faithful, who had promised. Faith embraces, faith clings to, faith holds by God's grace in us, working in us, all the things that God has promised us. All the things that are in Christ. And then faith does that, even though it seems at times these promises are hopeless, apparently. And even when it seems that the process that is happening in our life is that we're going to be even excluded from those problems, from those promises. We should not fail to note that all of these problems about the division of the land, that God did not simply come to Moses at the beginning of chapter 26 and say, Moses, I want you to take this numbering, but here's the things you've got to bear in mind. You have to also give this to the daughters if there's no sons. You have to see to it that the daughters marry within their tribes. If there's no daughters, this is what you need. He could have spelled it all out, but God did not spell it out. God led them in a way that they had to come to these problems first. God leads us in the way of our faith that he puts us to test us, to strengthen our faith. We have to confront things. He leads us in a way that apparently this situation is contradicting his promises to me. How does this square with his promise? He doesn't immediately write it out before you. He calls you to go through that by faith. Their faith was confident. Number two, their faith was passionate. Their faith was not indifferent. It was not ho-hum. It was not blasé. You could not say that their faith was simply, well, they're floating along with all the outward things of the church. But their faith was passionate. Their faith, by God's grace, was attached to those promises, to the promises of heaven, to a holy, faithful life, to live their life as a child of King Jesus. That faith held a sway in their heart, and they wanted that to be known. Their heart focused on the spiritual inheritance in Christ. They're passionate about it. And this passion is seen also in their love for their Father. Why should the name of our Father be done away because he hath no son? His name was dear to him, to them. Not just because of the earthly relationship, but what God had taught them through him. They loved him. They loved him because they loved also what he loved. They didn't simply say to their dad when they grew up, well, I don't know why you got all hung up in this church stuff and all the rest. I didn't ask you to do it. I'm not interested in it. They didn't talk that way. But it was in their heart. And it was in their heart, not because of a man, but because of God's grace working in them, as he promised, so that these things were in their souls. They wanted them. And they would talk, and they would confess, and they would live for these truths. And finally, their faith was confident, it was passionate, but their faith directed their choices in life. They lived according to their faith, not with an outward compulsion, but from that new inward compulsion of the Holy Spirit. It determined their choice in who they married, and it determined their choice in where they would live. The choice of who you marry as a young man, as a young woman, hinges on your spiritual inheritance. We are to marry in the inheritance that is in Jesus Christ. That's a very remarkable statement. Verse 6 of Numbers 36, let them marry to whom they think best. That's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, concerning the widow, if she will to be married, let her marry as she will, only, says the apostle, in the Lord, whom they think best. So that means that not just any man, and not just any man in the church, and not just any man who comes along, but that prayer, we desire God to lead us by prayer. We pick deliberately. God does create in our hearts love. That's part of his work too. But when it says who they think best, that's volitional. That's a relationship that is being guided by the Word of God. That's a relationship that is looking in each other before marriage of the reality of a spiritual life, that this man loves God. He doesn't just go through the motions. He loves God. He cares for God. He has compassion. He has care. Let them marry who they think best, only in your inheritance. Not just over the border, not just very close, but the matters of faith and of your soul and the Lord God and the truth, these matters, these are the matters that must be there when you marry. And then the choice of where we live among the people of God, among fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The choices of marriage by faith are decided by what's in the heart, and what must be in the heart are the inheritance of the gospels of grace. These daughters inspire us. We should make more of the daughters of Zelophehad, and they should inspire us when we see this morning their place as young women in this book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, as I pointed out to you now this morning, has two numberings. The numberings of the first generation is the numbering of those who, through unbelief, do not inherit the promises. Hebrews tells us that they had a heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that first generation that had been numbered had said the walk of faith, the walk of God, the walk of being a child of God, it's too hard, it's too restrictive, can't be done. There's giants in walled cities, it's impossible. It's really better for us just to go back to some of the comforts of Egypt and live that way. And they did not enter in because of unbelief. The second numbering, Numbers chapter 26, of which the daughters of Zophad are part, this numbering indicates that by God's grace, through the testings and trials of the 40 years in the wilderness, there was true faith. And that this true faith existed in the young women, not excluding the young men. It existed also in the young women of that generation. That true faith, its evidence is seen not just in males, but in females. The daughters of Zelophehad, said God, speak right. They believed these promises. They wanted to possess these promises. And now the book of Numbers concludes with the faith, chapter 36, of the daughters of Zelophehad, the example of young believing women. The first five books of the Bible all conclude pointing to the hope of the promised land. Genesis 50, Joseph died and said, God will visit you, carry my bones to Canaan. Exodus 40 concludes with Israel being led by a cloud of fire and a cloud of smoke by day to Canaan. Leviticus chapter 27 concludes with them leaving Mount Sinai, traveling to Canaan. Deuteronomy 34 concludes with Moses on Mount Nebo, seeing the land of Canaan. Numbers 36 concludes, they're on the other side of the Jordan, but by faith, they embraced the promises. And where is this faith seen? It's seen in the daughters of Zelophehad. The life of faith gives glory to God. Life of faith which says, I have a home, I have a place, I have a people of God, I have a life. This life does not come from this world. This life comes from God alone. Hold fast. Believe. Believe in this inheritance. Confess that you have a name and a place with the people of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we always confess that thy word is beyond being able to express in all of its beauty. We pray that thou wilt take that word of God now and that thou would bind it to our hearts, that we may see how great and gracious thou art to us, and that the principles of true faith and love for thee may be rooted deeply in our hearts. Bless us as young women. Encourage us in our faith. Give us to stand in the faith as the women, the sisters of grace in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.